Thank you for these lovely songs that we get to sing, especially during the Advent season. I just love the old Christmas carols. And I grew up in the church, and I'm so thankful that I grew up in a singing family. Now, I grew up in Canada, and around Christmas, I don't remember us not ever having a white Christmas, okay? I mean, I call my family even now, and they're like, we're in the deep freeze. We got lots of snow. Now, there's something interesting about Canada. Of course, you know that it has a long British tradition, correct? And if the Brits like anything, they like their tea. And if you go into a restaurant and you say that you would like a cup of tea, well, then the server will come with a fine array of British teas, and you can pick whatever you want, and it's always good. I remember growing up in our family. Now, my dad was born and raised in Indonesia, and an interesting fact about Indonesia, his parents were missionaries, 1930s, 1940s, and of course, you know, Indonesia is famous for its coffee, right? Sumatran, Java. I mean, Java is practically another name for a coffee. But did you know that Indonesia is also a major tea producing nation? Now, my dad drank tea when he was a kid, because after all, coffee stunts your growth, right? And we never drank coffee as kids, because yeah, we don't want to stunt your growth. So my dad would make this huge pot of tea. Oh, it was so good. And he would put honey in it, and he would put milk in it, and it was one of these old campfires, kettles, okay? And there were six of us kids, so eight, and we all got our cup of tea, and it was just so wonderful. That hot tea, especially living up in Canada where it's cold, is so soothing, okay? Well, you know, fast forward some years, and I have my first introduction to Southern iced tea. Okay, I gotta tell you, when I had my first glass of Southern iced tea, well, you know how they say you thought you'd died and gone to heaven? Well, that was a whole new experience for me, because I'd never had real iced tea before. It's just not a thing in Canada. In fact, if you go to a restaurant here and you ask for tea, the Northerners quickly find out that it's not going to be hot tea. They're going to get iced tea, right? So, and my wife makes some of the best iced tea ever, so I am truly spoiled. The thing is about iced tea, especially on a hot, humid, southern summer day, it's so refreshing, isn't it? Oh, there's nothing like it. Now, today we're going to read a text, and the sermon is called Lukewarm Much? Question mark. Now, let's all be honest. None of us like lukewarm tea, right? And if it's supposed to be hot and it's lukewarm, it's not going to be soothing. And if it's supposed to be ice cold and refreshing, we don't want lukewarm tea. One or the other, okay? And Jesus says to the church and to each one of us, be hot and have a soothing, healthful quality about you. Or be cold and have a quality of refreshment about you. But by all means, do not be lukewarm in your relationship with me and in your faith. So let us stand, if you're able, here in the house or at home, certainly, you can stay seated. And we will read this scripture. It is the letter of John that Jesus Christ speaks to the church at Laodicea. And I would love if you would all read along with me, because I've said that in the beginning of Revelation, there is an extra blessing to the one who reads and to the one who hears these words of prophecy. So let us read this together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. It's a joy to be able to study God's word and then to hear the word of the Lord and to be under the word of the Lord. Now, John wrote these letters, presumably when he was in exile. He got these visions when he was on the island of Patmos. And Jesus appeared to him on the first day of the week and said, write these things down and send what I tell you to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor, beginning in the great city of Ephesus and ending in that beautiful city of Laodicea. I want to talk with you a little bit about Laodicea. Laodicea had a banking industry. They had a garment and textile industry. They had two beautiful sports facilities, amphitheaters, that were huge. Ample temples to all of the Greek gods and in honor of the Roman emperors. And it was a truly prosperous city. Now, Jesus speaks a word to this prosperous city and to the church that is meeting there. Incidentally, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, which was just like 5 miles away from Laodicea. He says, I greet Nympha, who is meeting with the church in her home. Nympha, isn't that beautiful? We read about this incredible woman who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and had opened her home to a fellowship of Christians. And so, this church has been in existence probably from around the time when Paul was doing his work in the 50s, late 40s, of the first century in Ephesus. And Laodicea is about 100 miles due west of Ephesus. The word of the Lord came, a church was born, and now 30 years later, Jesus Christ is saying to John, I want you to write a letter and I want you to tell these people there, first of all, my authority and then my concern for them. Now, Jesus approaches the church like he has approached every other church, and he represents who he is. He is the one that shines like a thousand suns. He is the one who holds the candles and the stars. Well, in this particular text, we see that he says, I am the faithful one, and I am the one who is the beginner, the origin of all of creation. Now, in the Proverbs, we see that wisdom was beside God the Father in the creation, and wisdom spoke forth. Now, we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is what? The wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the incarnate wisdom. And he has come. And so he addresses the church at Laodicea 2,000 years ago. And he addresses you and he addresses me today. And he says, I am the faithful one. I am the Amen. Do you know that the Hebrew word Amen means so it is or so may it be? So be it. When we pray a prayer, why do we add Amen on the end of it? Because we're whispering to God our heart's desire, and we know that by faith we can pray and know that God is answering our prayers, correct? Now, I will say, God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly the way we want. Sometimes we get a no. No's an answer, right? I'm looking at mom and dad over here with little kids, and no is an answer too. And why do parents say no to their kids? Because they got something better for them. They know in their heart that the request from the child is perhaps inappropriate or the timing isn't right. Sometimes the father says, wait, yeah, I may give this very thing to you, but you have to be patient. Isn't that a beautiful thing in the Christian faith that we get to learn to be patient and that hope builds within us as we anticipate what God is doing? That is faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so we trust. Trust and obey, the scripture says, and that song goes, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we can trust in Jesus because He is the witness. He is the great Amen. He is the great I Am. And He is the one who says, I made everything and I made you. What's the one thing that we know? We have to follow the instructions by the manufacturer. Correct? These words are words to live by for the created order. The Creator of the universe has spoken His word, His living word, His incarnate word, here in these scriptures. And we are to live by them. And so even now, Jesus is speaking words to the church at Laodicea, and He says, I know you very well. After all, He lives in the midst of the church. And He's got His eyes open. He's got His eyes on the sparrow, doesn't He? And if He's got His eyes on the sparrow, as the song goes, then He has His eyes on us. He says, I know you. Guess what? You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Now I want to say, that's not to say that Jesus is saying, I wish you were a strong Christian or a total pagan. Get it? I mean, that's certainly one way that you could interpret that. I wish you were hot or cold. No, Jesus is speaking to Christians in the church. Ones that are in the family. So He's saying, like according to your temperament or your personality or who you have been called to be and the work that I've given to you, be a refreshing glass of iced tea on a hot day. Or on a cold day, be that warm cup of tea that's so soothing. Be one or the other. Be useful according to the master and according to the circumstance. He says, I wish you were one or the other, but listen, you're just lukewarm. And so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Those are rough words. Was Jesus saying that he's gonna sever ties with us? Look, Jesus means business. He means business. And He is not going to put up with our lukewarmness. Why not? Because He loves us too much for that. You who have had children, when you see that they have zero work ethic and they have zero desire to be disciplined, are you not going to call them out? Why? Because you love them. And you want them to themselves acquire the skills in order for them to be effective people when they grow up into maturity. And so also Jesus is saying, I want you to be everything that I have called you to be. And your lukewarmness is not going to cut it. I'm not going to accept it. So Jesus is like, I'm going to spit you out. I'm reminded of the scripture in Romans that says that some of the Gentiles were so proud of the fact that they now were part of God's people. And those Jews, they're not listening. And Paul said, don't you get high and mighty, because you are a wild shoot that has been grafted into the olive tree. And if God wants to pull you out and stick that Jewish root back in, He can do that in a heartbeat. Humility, brothers and sisters. Like, we're part of God's family. What part of that allows us to go around boasting with pride? Yep, I'm one of the elect. I'm one of the chosen. Look at me. Yeah, and you didn't have anything to do with that. He's the one that gave you life. He called you out of darkness. You were on your path toward death. And if He had not called you into life, you wouldn't be part of His family. So He's just saying, it's like, I'm warning you, I'm going to spit you out. Now, then He says, like, if you repent and become zealous, you know, you're back. You're with me, but I need to get your attention somehow. Don't you think that's true with your kids sometimes? You know, they become kind of deaf to your calls, and you have to kind of like shake them up a little bit and speak in extreme terms. And Jesus is speaking in extreme terms here. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what it says in the Greek. Wow. Kind of reminds me of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Some whale vomited him out onto the beach. I just finished a series in the life of Jonah. Jonah was called by the Lord. God loved him. But the minute that he got called to do something that he did not want to do, he headed in the opposite direction. Are we ever like that? Just saying. And God is not going to put up with that. He is going to pursue us. The hound of heaven. He's not going to let us go. He loves us too much to let us stay in complacency and in lukewarmness. And he's calling them out 2,000 years ago, and he's calling us out today. He says, my brothers, my children, my sons and my daughters, I want you to have life and that abundantly. I don't want you to have a mediocre life. So I'm calling you out. You know, as someone says, you're calling out the best angels, you know, the better angels. And that's what parents do, and that's what a loving father does. And Jesus is our brother, and he's saying, I love you too much to let you sit in that place. And so he continues on. Now, I know what you say about yourselves. You have this opinion. Hey, I'm rich. I got everything that I need. I don't need a thing. Well, that kind of talk is going to get you into trouble. Because first of all, if you think that you have it all, then you don't need Jesus, do you? You know, you're just so righteous. You're just so good. You got all the credentials. You're born into the right family, in the right country, in the right in-group. And you think, yeah, I'm good. There are a lot of people in the church that are sitting very comfortably in the comfortable pew, and they think that they're going to heaven just because they're born in a Christian nation. But it hasn't changed their lives. They have not been transformed by the power of the Spirit, and they have never really, truly heard the knock of the Savior on the door of their hearts and opened the door. I know that because I've talked with many, many people. In fact, I was just talking with my cousin in Canada last night up in Edmonton, and I was just telling her, I said, you must miss your mom and dad so much. I miss my mom and dad. You know, that was an amazing generation, and they would be in their 90s now if they were still alive. But one thing that I remember so clearly about my Uncle Ari was that he grew up in a Christian family, and he just always thought that he was a Christian. In fact, he joined a church and did profession of faith and just thought he was a Christian. But when he was in his late 30s, he had a radical encounter of faith, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then realized that wasn't real. That was all lip service. I was just part of the crowd. I was just going along. Hey, you know, there's a whole bunch of people in the youth group and they're joining the church. I'm just going to go along with that. He had a form of godliness, as the scripture said, but denied the power of it. That's what the scripture says. People who have a form of godliness, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, like, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, so, like, I'm a Christian, and I celebrate Christmas, and I go to church and Easter. Hello. We call those people Christers. Christmas and Easter only. Listen, that's not following the Lord. But you could go to church 52 Sundays a year, in the morning and the evening, and a Wednesday service, and still not know the Lord. Still never have heard that true knock, still never have opened the door of your heart to the Savior. And so Jesus says, you think that you don't need anything. But the fact is that spiritually speaking, you are wretched, you are pitiable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Those are harsh words for the loving Savior to say to us, isn't it? You think that you've got all the nice clothes, and you think you see so clearly, and you think that you have it all together. But the fact is, You are an object of pity to me. And I advise you not to rest in your own riches, but to come to me and buy. And I think this is a reference to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Come, all of you, come and buy. Buy rich food. Buy without money. You know, there's a song that we say, without money, without money. Jesus is inviting us into the store, and the fact is, it's all on his account. Come on, buy whatever you want. It's all been paid for. There's a song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. When we come to Jesus and we receive the salve in our eyes that heals us from our own spiritual blindness, that enables us to see things as they truly are through the eyes of Jesus, that's the salve that Jesus gives us. And the clothing of Jesus is his righteousness, these beautiful white shining garments that we don't earn ourselves, but that he gives us. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And so we can come with confidence before the throne of grace, and we can look Jesus in the eyes and we say, Jesus, it's all you. Thank you. And hearts filled with gratitude will flow so that every good work that we do in our life as Christians is not so that we can prove anything or make ourselves feel better, but simply as a way of saying, thank you. God, thank you so much. My heart is filled with gratitude for all that you have done for me. And now I just want to live my life out of that gratitude for you. He says, my advice to you is to buy this pure gold. Remember, Laodicea was a banking capital, and there were probably some Christians that were involved in the banking industry. And so Jesus is making a reference to that. You want to be really rich? Buy my gold, okay? Gold that has been purified by the fire. Only then will you truly be rich, because the gold of this world will fall away. But the gold that Jesus Christ gives us. Think about it in Revelation. The crown of gold that each one of us is going to be receiving. That's our inheritance as sons and daughters of princes and princesses. And he says, come, receive this gold. And come and purchase white garments that are clean and pure so that you won't be naked and ashamed. And get your medicine from me to heal your eyes and to give you back your true sight. Now he says this in verse 19, I continually discipline and punish everyone that I love. So I must punish you. I must discipline you. So turn from your indifference and become enthusiastic about the things of God. This is his advice to us. And there's a word in there in Greek, become zealous. Become zealous for the things of God. We should have a zeal and excitement that far surpasses any excitement that we have here in this world. How many of you would go to an incredible restaurant and give it a 5-star rating and tell all your friends, you got to go to this restaurant, it's the best. Or you see something, say, on Netflix and you think it's such a worthwhile program and you just tell everybody. You become an evangelist for that thing because you loved it and it helped you and it transformed you in some way. Well, if we can do that about TV shows and about restaurants, can't we do that about Jesus? Oh yeah. And that's what we should be doing all the time. This Jesus, he saved me. He healed me. He covered me with his righteousness. And our hearts should be filled with that over and over again. That, in fact, that should be the first thing on our tongues in any conversation that we have with people. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Become enthusiastic again in the things of God. Look, I have been standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, what? I will enter, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That has been used to describe the personal relationship that we have with Jesus, metaphorically speaking. He comes in when we open the door. and he fellowships with us. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when you broke bread together, it was an act of fellowship, an act of oneness. Some people even say that Jesus is actually inviting the church again to a fresh awareness of the Eucharist, of the communion table. He's reminding the brothers and sisters in the church at Laodicea, I am present to you. I have given my life for you. I have poured out my blood as an atonement for you. Take, eat, remember, and believe that you are mine. And as we enter into the fullness of what Jesus has done for us, our eyes should be streaming with tears of joy. Our hearts should be beating with hope. And we know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that we are loved with a never-ending and always forever love in Jesus Christ. And that can change us. That can transform us, because we're no longer orphans. We're adopted sons and daughters. We belong. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we belong in body and in soul, in all of life and even in our death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who made all of this possible. He says, I will come in and I will fellowship with you. And I will let everyone who conquers sit beside me on my throne. Do you realize that we are co-heirs? That as sons and daughters of the King, we have this inheritance of royalty. For you are a royal priesthood. That's what we are. And we are that now, beginning in this world, where we pray for the lost, because that's one of the roles of a priesthood, right? To intercede for others. And we are to lift our prayers as incense before the Father. My brothers and sisters, you probably have folks in your family, people that you love, people that you work with, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, you are a royal priesthood, and you are to pray for them. Don't give up praying for them. You may have been praying for somebody in your life for 40 years. Never, 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 ever give up praying. We have this confidence that God is drawing unto himself a people for himself. And we are praying, Lord, by your Spirit move. Lord, move us. May we be your hands and feet to spread the good news. Because you and I, we're ambassadors of the gospel. Okay? That's our first job as sons and daughters of the King. We are ambassadors. So wherever we go, we talk about the King, about the beauty of the kingdom. And especially during this time of Christmas, when perhaps the ears of the world are a little bit more open to this tiny babe in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us, come into this world, the announcement of a Savior, of joy, the greatest announcement ever made. May you and I live in the truth and the reality